You can do that as we begin our lesson. It won't bother me in the least for you to get up and go do that. A number of years ago, I don't remember the exact year, but Jeannie and I went to Washington, D.C., and we were invited to speak congregation. Though we lived as close as we do, I'd never been to D.C. Jeannie had been because of school activities and so forth. But there we encountered a congregation of great people. And among those was Gene Cooper. Now, this morning when I got up to teach Bible class, I saw this family sitting back there. I looked at Gene and I recognized his face. I couldn't call his name. But I told him later on this morning, I said, if you had mentioned the name Gene Cooper, your face would have come to mind. And so, it's kind of good that you get to the age where you can't put a name and a face together, and you can blame it on your age, so that's what I'm doing. So, whether it's an acceptable excuse or not, that's what I'm doing. But our paths have crossed since that time. They have been to PTP, and so, but it's so good to have them with us this morning. I always appreciate a family that will stop and will take time for worship in their travels, as they have done. Gene and I were in Manning, South Carolina Wednesday night for a Bible study there and went to a congregation. We didn't know a soul there, but came away with new friends. A sound and solid congregation, and we felt right at home, and I trust that visitors here feel that same way with us. I mentioned, and maybe I should clarify, Jeannie kind of scolded me a little bit. I said, when the pies, we didn't put them in the fellowship room for you to go and get, because that might be getting old. It's not getting old to us. It might be getting old to you to have to go in there and get them. So we put them in your seat today. So we hope that will be just a token of our appreciation for you and our love for you. And we hope you'll enjoy those with your family. This morning, we look at the subject of the significance of Bethlehem. Now, of course, in religious settings today, they'll be speaking about the birth of Jesus. They'll be speaking about Bethlehem. They'll be speaking about the story of Jesus coming into the world and so forth. That's not our aim this morning. There are a number of cities that are associated with Jesus. Bethlehem, the place of his birth. Capernaum, his own city. Nazareth, Jerusalem, of course, a number of cities that are there. There's nothing wrong with studying the birth of Jesus because it's in Scripture. Not a great deal of detail to it, but what detail we have is for our understanding and learning, of course. But there's nothing wrong with studying that. Nothing wrong with studying the significance of the birth of Jesus at this time of year. But we're nowhere authorized, of course, to place greater significance on any day higher than any other except the first day of the week. And so there's no significance in Scripture given to the birth date of Jesus. In fact, we don't know when that was. Man is assigned that date. Man is assigned himself as the authority in pronouncing that day to be above others and celebrating and worshiping in some fashion. Many people today will focus on the baby of Bethlehem. But this morning, we want to look at the Bethlehem of the baby. Because if you mention Bethlehem, Bethlehem will be known by a lot of people because of what they will call the Christmas story. They know about the birth of Jesus, in so much that they've been taught, they know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So when you mention Bethlehem, automatically you think about the birthplace of Jesus, because Scripture does reveal that's where he was born. But there are other significant events or matters regarding the city of Bethlehem. And so as many people this morning will look at the baby of Bethlehem, this morning let us study the Bethlehem of the baby and see the significance of this place. First, Bethlehem was a stronghold of armies. A stronghold of armies. We wouldn't think about that on the surface if we just mentioned Bethlehem, but much history is recorded in and around Bethlehem. It was originally called Ephrath, and it means fruitful land. We find in Genesis 35:19, Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Ephrath was the earlier name of Bethlehem. Genesis 48 and verse 7, Joseph recalls that. He said, as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. Here then is the earlier name for that. And we find the two conjoined in the prophecy of Micah 5 in verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, both names conjoined here. in order to show the original name along with the new name as it was called at that time. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. It was founded as Bethlehem by the man by the name of Salma. 1 Chronicles 2:51, Salma, the father of Bethlehem. Heref, the father of Beth-Gader. And so Bethlehem, then, is the same as Ephrath, his original language, or Ephratah, as it also was known. Now, in David's time, speaking of it being a stronghold of armies, there was a garrison of the Philistines there. In 2 Samuel 23 and verse 14, David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And so it was a stronghold of armies. But its greatest strength was not in the armies that might have been there. Its greatest strength would be in the Christ who would come from it. Bethlehem, then, if we search scriptures, was noted as a stronghold for armies. But second, Bethlehem was known as a setting for kings, or a setting of kings. Ibzan, the 10th judge of the 15 judges of Israel, was from Bethlehem. Judges 12 and verse 8, and after him Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. So here was a judge, a king of sorts. We know there were no kings in that day and time, as Judges tells us, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But these judges came forth as deliverers from God, saviors, if you will, as they cried unto him, and Ibzan was one of those. David, of course, the great king of Israel, was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. A setting of kings. Luke 2 and verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. We find also in John 7 and verse 42, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? And so Bethlehem, not only a stronghold of armies, but is also a setting of kings. Samuel was sent to Bethlehem to anoint David as king. 1 Samuel 16:1. The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king from among his sons. And so David then came from this place as well. But the greatest leader, of course, to come out of this setting of kings was the King of all kings. Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And so in this setting of kings came forth the King of Kings, Jesus himself. He was born there because of his relationship with David. David, the great king of Israel. Jesus, the King of Kings. Luke 2 and verse 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, see. And so in this setting of kings, here was to come forth the King of Kings. Bethlehem, then, was a stronghold of armies. But though armies gathered there on occasion, the strength of it lay in he who was to come later, the greatest strength of all. It was a setting of kings, and though it had association with men like Ibzan and David, the greatest of all kings, the King of Kings, would come forth from it. But Bethlehem was also a site of redemption. A site of redemption. Ruth, though a Moabitess, was also in the lineage of Jesus. Matthew 1 and verse 5 tells us, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Jesse then the father of David. We read in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 17, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Abinadab. Abinadab begat Nashon. Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. Here then was the site of the birth of the predecessors of David, who was indeed the predecessor of Jesus himself. After being widowed, Ruth then went with her mother-in-law to Bethlehem. Ruth 1 and verse 19, so they too went into the, they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? There, of course, she encountered Boaz. The law, of course, the deliberate law, commanded that the brother or the closest kindred was to raise up a child in the name of the dead. And recall that Naomi had lost her husband and her two sons there. Ruth had come with Naomi back to this land, back to the city of Bethlehem. The deliberate law in Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 beginning, says, if brethren dwell together, one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, let his brother's wife go up unto the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him, speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. Now that's unusual in our culture and it's foreign to our society today. But the importance of one's names continuing in Israel was such that, and because of the fact that the Messiah was to come into the world. It was the desire of every Jewish woman to have a male child because they never knew when that child might be the Redeemer, the Messiah himself. Because of the prophecies. It was also important for a man to have his lineage continue because it might well be that out of him would come one who would be the Redeemer of all mankind. And so Boaz then, in conjunction with this law, sought to be the kinsman because there was none. There was only one closer than he, you remember? And so Boaz sought to work through this difficulty. Remember Ruth 4 and verse 1. It's a lengthy reading, but notice it sets the stage for us in this. Ruth 4 and verse 1 beginning, and then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. There was one who was closer than Boaz, and he understood that and knew it. And so he wanted things done in the proper legal fashion. Unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. This is Boaz speaking to this kinsman who was closer to Ruth than he was, or to Naomi, and through her to Ruth. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. Remember from Deuteronomy 25 that they were to call the elders of the city together. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. So he was next in the lineage. His name is not given unto us. And he said, I will redeem it. Now notice, when there was land involved, and there was real estate and a possession to be had, this man was all in. But then comes the rest of the story, right? Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Now here's the second part of the story. Yeah, you can buy this land, you can redeem this land, but a wife comes along with it. Well, he didn't want any part of that, right? And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself. For I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former times in Israel concerning redeeming, concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. We read that earlier, of course, in Deuteronomy 25. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe, and Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day, and all the people that were in the gate. And the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. Here is Ephratah mentioned as well as Bethlehem here, as we noticed earlier. But here is where this took place. And so now this kinsman redeemer is made known. It is to be Boaz. But though this was a site of redemption, Bethlehem, on this occasion, there was coming a greater redeemer. There was coming a greater redemption through Bethlehem than this time, even though it was known as such in ages past. Job, the great patriarch, said, for I know that my redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Where did Job get that knowledge? He didn't have any formal writings. Likely the book of Job was the first written book of the Bible. He had knowledge, perhaps, of some of the book of Genesis as it was revealed and recorded by Moses. He had knowledge of some of these matters, but he had knowledge because in the patriarchal dispensation, God spoke to the heads of household. He had some knowledge about that, but he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that one day he will stand upon the earth. Galatians 4, 4 and 5, Paul tells us of that time. He said, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In the fullness of time, God put it into place. This Redeemer is mentioned, and we're reminded of him in Titus 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might, notice, redeem us from all iniquity, purifying to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Here then was a greater redeemer than even Boaz, but the city of Bethlehem, known to be a stronghold of armies, known to be a setting of kings, and noted now to be a site of redemption. But one stronger than all the armies formerly in Bethlehem was to come. One who was a greater king than ever set foot in Bethlehem was on the horizon. And one who was a greater redeemer than even Boaz of great fame in Israel history was coming. But Bethlehem was also a source of refreshment. A source of refreshment. With the Gaz and the Philistines in Bethlehem that we mentioned earlier in 2 Samuel 23, David longed for the water of the well which lay beyond enemy lines. In 2 Samuel 23 and verse 14, the Bible says David was then in an hold, and the Gaz and the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. We mentioned that earlier under the idea of a stronghold of armies. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem which is by the gate. I mentioned before, as we studied this together some time back, that some years ago, my mother contracted Guillain-Barré syndrome. And that is a disease that affects the nervous system. It affects the fluid between the nerves and the muscles, so that the brain sends a message to the arm to move, but the arm can't move because this, whatever it is, cuts off the communication between the brain and the hands. She spent 10 months in a hospital, 7 months in intensive care. Eventually overcame it, as most people do who get that. But she was couldn't speak. They had a tube down her throat. The only thing she could move was her eyes, and she moved them and would point to letters that we had on the board. But finally, when she was able to speak again, one of the first things she said was, she sure would like to have a drink of water from my uncle's well. My uncle and my parents lived side by side, and there was a well that supplied both the houses. And so you can imagine not being able to take a drink of water, and especially water familiar to you or something else familiar to you for a long time. That was David. Here he was in Bethlehem, and this garrison of Philistines had cut off their supplies. And he said, you know, I'd give a lot for a drink from the well of Bethlehem. Not meaning that in the literal sense, in the sense I wish someone would go get that for me. But he was longing for something from home. We've all been in that situation. We long for something from home. But notice what happened on this occasion then. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof. Why? He poured it out unto the Lord, and he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? In other words, they put their lives in peril. They could well have been killed by bringing me this water. It's as if it's their own blood. Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. It shows their devotion to David. But it also shows us something about Bethlehem here. Here was a source of refreshment for David in time of battle, in time when the Philistines had them pinned down. David said, boy, I sure do long for the things of home, especially a drink from the water of Bethlehem, this refreshment. These three men took that literally, and they sacrificed their own lives to provide that for David. But how fitting this refreshing water should be coming from Bethlehem, especially from him who is the water of life. Remember in John 4, Jesus encountered the Samaritan woman. She was drawing water from Jacob's well. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, spring up into everlasting life. We can see the association then, as David being borne down upon by his enemies, this Philistine garrison decried his desire for the waters of Bethlehem. But out of Bethlehem would come living water, something far greater than ever David could long for. But also Bethlehem means house of bread. Remember John 6, beginning in verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. When we think about Bethlehem then, among other things, it was a source of refreshment for David when he was pinned down by those Philistines. But it's a greater source of refreshment for us in a far more meaningful way, in an eternal sense. He's the fountain of living waters. And so Bethlehem, a source of refreshment. But Bethlehem was also a subject of prophecy. A subject of prophecy. I've already mentioned Micah 5 and verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. As an aside, Micah mentioned that this one to be born in Bethlehem was from everlasting. That is, he's always been. Thus Jesus could rightly say unto those of his day, I am, and be completely truthful in that. But here, Micah reveals that he was to be born in Bethlehem then, and so a subject of prophecy. Read in Matthew 2, beginning in verse 1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, there it is, just as mentioned by Micah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, those who would know the law of Moses, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. How did they know that? For thus it was written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. They quoted from Micah 5 and verse 2. Those who were familiar with the law were familiar with that fact, that he would come out of Bethlehem. And so Herod knew to go to these people in order to be able to understand where he was born where he was going to be born. There are many such prophecies that have been fulfilled by him. Some have estimated over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. Now, I've mentioned this before, and perhaps you've heard it or seen it before, but Peter Stoner, who was a college professor in the 1940s, was a professor who taught mathematics and statistics. And he used the biblical prophecies of Jesus in his class, and he gathered evidence from those students, and he asked them to get the prophecies of the Old Testament of Jesus. And he took 8 of these prophecies that were about Jesus, and he began to put a mathematical equation to that, and his students were learning as he was teaching about that. And in order for one individual to fulfill just 8 of those prophecies, the possibility was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now that number would reach across the board here if we were to list that number before us today. But in that regard, he used an illustration. He said if you want in 10 to the 17th power silver dollars, if you were able to collect those and place them in the state of Texas, they would be 2 feet deep across the state of Texas. That's 10 to the 17th power, to give you some kind of idea about that. And he said, if you were to take those 10 to the 17th power silver dollars, put them across the state of Texas, 2 feet high, and mark only one of them. And if you were then to take a blindfolded man and give him the opportunity to go anywhere in the state of Texas in that 2 feet depth of silver dollars and pick out one, and it be that marked silver dollar, that would be the same chance as one man fulfilling 8 of those prophecies. Now remember that Jesus had over 300 prophecies revealed by him. But 8 of those prophecies, for one man to fulfill them, and he gave those prophecies that were given. We won't take the time to do that this morning. But one of them was his being born in Bethlehem. Now, how many people were born in Bethlehem? Quite a few. But in relative terms, a small number. I dare say no one here was born in Bethlehem. And so a small number. But if you took those prophecies, it would be the same as putting those silver dollars across the state of Texas, 2 feet deep, and one man blindfolded going in a random way, picking one coin. The idea that he could do that is 10 to the 17th power. That's only 8 prophecies. It is an impossibility for one man to fulfill all of those prophecies unless it was, of course, revealed by God. That blindfolded man couldn't do that. It's almost an impossibility just with 8 prophecies. But here then, Bethlehem is a subject of prophecy. Well, because it was prophetically given that the Redeemer of mankind, the Messiah, would be born here in Bethlehem. But then finally, Bethlehem is a start to Calvary. A start to Calvary. Jesus was, of course, born to die. That was the reason he came. Philippians 2:5-9, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of man, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. This was his purpose for coming. He was born to die. He wasn't born to live and reign as a king on earth, which is their concept of him, and the concept of so many today. He was born to die. The Hebrew writer says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, even the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. His birth then was not an end to itself. It was a means to an end. In order for him to partake of flesh and blood, he had to take on the form of humanity. He had to be born then, and it just so happens he was born in Bethlehem. His birth was, contrary to many, not a means to an end, or not an end within itself, rather, but a means to an end. And so his birth in Bethlehem, though significant, was merely a beginning point. It was merely a step on the long journey to Calvary, and so a start to Calvary. No, it's not a challenge to think of the baby of Bethlehem. You see, the challenge is to think of the Christ of Calvary. The babe of Bethlehem makes no demands, but the Christ of Calvary demands our all. The significance of Bethlehem, then, It is a stronghold, or was a stronghold of armies. And yet the strongest of all would later come from Bethlehem. It was a setting of kings, and yet later, in regards to the chronology of the Old Testament, would come he that would be King of Kings. It was a site of redemption in the days of Boaz and Naomi and Ruth, but a greater Redeemer was yet to come. It was a source of refreshment for David. He longed for the water of the well of Bethlehem, but a greater than David would come, a greater source of refreshment. He who is not only the fountain of living waters, but the bread of life. It was a subject of prophecy. Not only was it important in that day and time, a prominent city, but it was even greater because of what would yet take place in it, the birth of Jesus the Savior. But in all of that, it was merely a beginning point. It was just a start, the first step, if you will, on the long journey to Calvary. His birth was not an end within itself, merely a means to an end. When we think about the birth of Jesus, very little is given in regards to that. In fact, after his birth, we know nothing of him till about the age of 12, and then very little until he began his personal ministry. All of those matters were merely stepping stones on the journey to Calvary, which was the ultimate end, but was also the ultimate beginning. He came to die. He didn't come to live. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom, not to stay on earth and establish an earthly kingdom. This King of Kings, this stronger than any army, this greater refreshment than any could ever be, this fulfillment of the prophecies. That's the Bethlehem of the baby. And the Bethlehem of the baby points to the baby of Bethlehem, who became the King of Kings. His birth merely a step on that great journey. This morning, then, as we think about this King of Kings, as we think about this individual who fulfilled all those prophecies, who became the great source of refreshment, spiritually speaking, stronger than any armies, greater than any kings who've ever been born, how do you see him? This morning, many in the religious world, many throughout the world, will see him merely as a babe in a manger. See, the babe in the manger makes no request of you. The babe in the manger demands no obedience from you. It's the Christ on Calvary that does that. And it's to him that we should ultimately, must ultimately look. This morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you must believe Jesus to be the Son of God based on the testimony given and the facts of the matter. You must believe he's the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5. Confess the name of Christ before me in Romans 10:9-10. Be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. He'll add you to his church, Acts 2 and verse 47. The church by the which you can't join to save your life, but you'll have to be added to save your soul. That's the significance of Bethlehem. The fact that the cross of Calvary lay right behind it. And the fact that the cross of Calvary was the very reason for the beginning in Bethlehem to start with. We must obey the gospel of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein we're raised to walk a newness of life, Romans 6:3 and 4. But we're members of the body of Christ. If we fail to reflect upon the cross of Calvary on a regular basis, pledge our allegiance to him in our daily lives, then we fail to see the significance, not only of Bethlehem, but more importantly of Calvary. So this morning, if you fail to do that, turn back into the world of darkness and away from the light of God's word. And this morning you can make things right. But not by going to the babe of Bethlehem. You'll have to go to the cross of Calvary and to the Christ hanging thereon. This morning, if you need to obey the gospel, to be restored to faithful service, we urge you to come to the Christ of Calvary, know that your sins might be forgiven, that you might be redeemed and reconciled unto God. If we can assist you in that choice this morning, come while together we stand and while we sing.